I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be encouraged through God's word this morning. What a privilege it is to have God's word. You know, I pray that every time we open our Bibles, we would say, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." That is my prayer, that would be our desire, our meditation would be God's word. Now we would hunger and thirst for his word. This morning, I want to continue in 1 John chapter 4. My text will come out of 1 John chapter 4, starting verse 12 to 21. Before that, I want to give you a brief overview of the book of 1 John. This is an amazing book. Its style is simple and repetitive. The Apostle John's purpose in writing was to expose the errors, the doctrinal errors and the ethical errors of the false teachers, and to encourage God's children to pursue a life of holy fellowship with God, with full joy, with the assurance of eternal life, through an obedient faith in Jesus as the Son of God, by the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And we will see, when we read this book of 1 John, we will see that belief and behavior are inseparably woven together in this letter. And 1 John sets forth the characteristics of true fellowship with God, and he also reveals five specific tests that believers may know with assurance that they have eternal life. And those five tests are, number one is the test of the apostles' truth about Christ. If we turn back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle John says, "This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And the second thing, the test of an obedient faith that keeps Christ's commands. 1 John 2, verse 3 till 6, he says, And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked, or as Jesus walked. And the third thing is the test of holy living. And through this, or in this book, the Apostle John, he warns us of the dangers of loving the world. 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, he says, "To not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So he encourages us to turn from sin to fellowship with God. And the fourth test is the test of love for God and other believers. Just to share a few verses, 1 John 2, verse 9 to 11, it says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because darkness has blinded his eyes." And also 1 John 3, 10 and 11. John writes, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And then he says, "This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And you will find this message over and over and over again, how we are to love one another. And the fifth test is of the Spirit's witness. 1 John 2, verse 20. where he says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." And if we skip over to verse 27, he says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." And the Apostle John concludes that people may know with confidence that they have eternal life when the fruit of these five things are evident. And as I said before, let's take note of the recurring theme of love in this book. If we don't have love, we have nothing. Just as Jesus says to his disciples, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house with fellow believers, and Lord, that we can worship you. And Father, as we look into your word, may your Holy Spirit enlighten our understanding, Father. And may you guide us and anoint your servant, Father, and whatever is said here would honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll read starting at verse 12 right through till 21. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 to 21. "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath seen, whom he hath not seen?" Sorry. "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also." May God bless the reading of his word. The Apostle John, he starts out and he says, "No one has seen God the Father at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us." John 4:24 teaches us that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we turn back to John 1 verse 18, he says, John chapter 1 verse 18, he says here as well, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." We know that no one has seen God the Father, God the Spirit, but we know that people have seen Jesus Christ, God the Son. And the Apostle John says that in the beginning. In 1 John chapter 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we've seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life." And we know that people have touched Jesus. But nobody has ever seen God the Father. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And in this verse, in 1 John 4, verse 12, the Apostle John, he also introduces another reason why Christians love. because love is the heart of the Christian message or of the Christian witness. Nobody can see God loving since his love is invisible. And even though Jesus is no longer in the world to manifest the love of God, the only demonstration of God's love in this age is the church, is the Holy Spirit working through believers. And therefore, that our testimony is critical. And as I read it earlier in John 13, verse 35, where Jesus says, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And going on, verse 12, in the latter part of the verse, it says, "If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." And really, the Greek word there means matured. No man has seen God. And so, how can you be sure of a relationship with a God you can't see? The answer, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. We can be sure of our relationship with him because the love that we have for each other is the very presence of God in us. And since God is love, his presence in us is the perfecting or the completing of his love in our love for each other. You know, some people think that the greatest evidence of God's presence or power or work is power. And some think the greatest evidence of God's presence or his work is popularity. And some think it's passionate feelings. But the greatest evidence of God's presence and work is love. Where God is present and working, there will be love. Even though sometimes Jesus seemed weak and lacking in power, he was always full of love. You know, there's sometimes Jesus wasn't popular at all, but he was always full of love. Sometimes Jesus didn't inspire passionate feelings in people at all, but he was always full of love. And we know love was the constant greatest evidence of the presence and work of God in Jesus Christ. And also in this verse, the Apostle John, he comes back to the familiar idea, if we really walk in God's love, it will be evident in our love for one another. The mature Christian will be marked by love. And again, the true measure of maturity is not the image of power or popularity or passionate feelings, but the abiding presence of God's love in our lives given out to others. We go on, verse 13, in my text, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." How do we know? Because he hath given us of his Spirit. We turn back to Romans 5, chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes here, Romans 5, verse 5, he says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." And then he says, "By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The love that you and I have for God's children is a manifestation of the Spirit of God within you. And one thing is very clear from John's letters is he wants us to be clear. He wants us to be confident. He wants us to get rid of any doubts. And John brings up the work of the Holy Spirit of God in us at this point for two important connections. First, it is the Spirit of God in us, that is the abiding presence of Jesus, and second, it is the testimony of the Holy Spirit within us that makes it possible for us to know that we abide in him. And the Apostle Paul also writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, where he says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." What a beautiful passage that is. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit gives us that assurance. And John 1:12 would allude to that as well. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. In verse 14 of my text, he says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." When he's talking about we, he's talking about those who saw Jesus originally, the eyewitnesses to his presence. They knew the Father sent the Son as Savior of the world. And then he says, "We have seen and testify." And he speaks as one who has the Spirit of God. John declares three essential truths about who God is and how he saves us. Number one is that the Father sent the Son. Number two, that he was sent as the Savior of the world. And number three, knowing and understanding that Jesus is the foundation for abiding in him. I want to read to you what one author writes. Walvoord writes, "The indwelling God, whose presence is manifested in the midst of a loving Christian community, thus becomes, in a sense, truly visible to the eye of faith. Christians who behold this manifestation have, in fact, seen and can testify to the fundamental truth that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And this great truth can be put on display through the instrumentality of Christian love." Well, it was a very fitting comment. In verse 15, the Apostle John goes on to say, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." You know, it isn't enough just to know the facts about who Jesus is. I believe many people would say, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus, or I believe in God." And we know Scripture teaches us that the devil also believes in God, and he trembles. But what he's talking about here is we must confess the truth. The idea behind the word confess is to be in agreement with. We must agree with God about who Jesus is. And we find out what God says about Jesus through his word. You may know something without being in agreement with it, but God demands our true agreement. That is what confession is. When we confess, we agree with God. When we confess our sins, we agree with God that we're sinners, that I have sinned. And though John has been writing much about love, he doesn't ignore the issue of truth. And John does not think it is enough if a person has some kind of love in their life if they do not confess that Jesus is the Son of God. It isn't a matter of deciding between love or truth, we must have both. To acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God isn't just to make a statement. Rather, it is putting your full trust in him as Lord and Savior of your life. To believe in Christ and to love the brethren are not conditions by which we may dwell in God, but rather evidences of the fact that God has already taken a hold or possession of our lives to make this possible. In verse 16, we go on in my text, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." This is like the conclusion of this paragraph. John again affirms the reality of the abiding experience enjoyed by all Christians who love. And this is the Christian's proper response to who God is and how he loves us. We are called to take the love and the grace that God gives, to know it by experience and to believe it. And this is what fellowship with God is all about. And God wants us to respond by knowing, by experience, and believing the love God has for us. The Apostle Paul knew that nothing could separate him from the love of God that was in Jesus Christ. we turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, 35 to 39. Romans chapter 8, 35 to 39. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." What a beautiful passage that is. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. The Christian who has this kind of relationship with God will be virtually immersed in God's love. It becomes our environment, our place of hiding, or our place of abiding, sorry. Verse 17 and 18, we go on in my text. He writes, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Love is the Christian's confidence in judgment. Scripture teaches us that every believer will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Here on earth, if we love as Christ loved, if we are abiding in him, if we seek to obey all his commandments and separate us from the world, we can face the judgment seat of Christ with boldness. Because as this verse says, as he is, so are we. If we abide in God, God dwells in us, and we in him, and therefore, in verse 18, there is no fear in love. Someone who fears experiences punishment because he's afraid to meet his judge. He who fears is not made perfect in love, or not matured in love. And verse 18 says, perfect love casts out fear. When we abide in Christ, we need not to fear. I remember back in January 31st of 2010, the day of our ordination, I was going through a roller coaster of emotions, just looking at the great task that was ahead of us. And one pastor on our ordination, he really, really encouraged me, and that has always stuck out. He says, "Let this verse be the trademark of your ministry." And he quoted 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, which says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." And that verse has brought me comfort many, many times. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. We go on in verse 19 to 21. It says, "We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also." The Apostle John concludes with what he meant by love and how that love can be realized in one's life. We love him because he first loved us. John begins by declaring the heart of every true follower of Jesus Christ. Simply and boldly put, we love him. And this is a fact for every true follower of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "There is no exception to this rule. If a man loves not God, neither is he born of God. Show me a fire without heat, then show me regeneration that does not produce love to God." He said it so well. Can you say this morning that you love God, or are you ashamed to say that? Daryl, I appreciate your prayers. You often say at the end of your prayers, "We love you, Lord." That is awesome. Verse 19. This verse not only declares our love for Jesus, it also tells us when he loved us. Now, some people imagine that or say that Jesus loved us because he knew we would love him and come to faith in him. But you know what? The truth is, he loved us before that. And even before the worlds were created, when our existence was in the mind and heart of God, Jesus loved us. Our love for God is always in response to his love for us. He initiates and we respond. Verse 20, if someone says, "I love God," if I say, "I love God," and have no evidence for that. You know, it would be easy for someone to proclaim their love for God because that regards a private relationship with an invisible God. Can you imagine if Scripture did not have all these passages of Scripture, like the one that I've read two times already tonight? "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What if God didn't have all these Scripture passages in there? You know, many people could say, "Oh, I love God," but then not do anything about it. There would be no evidence for that. What good would that be? But John rightly insists that our claim of loving God is false if we do not also love our brother, and that this love must be seen. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. You know, by this crucial measure, Jesus said the world could measure our status as disciples by the measure of our love for one another. We are commanded to love one another. And we know that love springs forth from our abiding relationship with God and comes from our being born of him. But there is also an essential aspect of our will involved. And therefore, we are therefore commanded to love our brother in Christ. Being born of God and abiding with him gives us the ability to love. But it is the choice of our will to draw upon that resource and give it to others. He who loves God must love his brother also. We can also learn how to love God by loving other people. You might say, "I want to love God more. I want to grow in my love for him. How can I love a God who is invisible? God would say to us, learn to love me whom you cannot see by loving my people whom you can see. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, I'll just paraphrase this. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Before you go to the altar, and go and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift to God. God is more pleased when you first get it right with your brother than if you bring him a sacrifice of praise. First make things right. Friends, what I want to say here this morning is true conversion results in true love. If we love God, we will obey his commandments, and we will love one another. Can you honestly say that you love God? By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that your desire is to have an intimate relationship with each one. Lord, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who convicts, who teaches, who guides, who is love. Father, thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for each one here and for myself that we would truly say from the bottom of our hearts that we love you, Lord, and that there would be evidence for that. We know faith without works is dead. So Lord, I pray that we would truly love one another here. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has something against somebody, Father, I pray that your Spirit would nudge them. Lord, that we would go and make things right, that we would live in peace and live in harmony, that we would be obedient to your command. Father, we know that our sinful nature, it's so easy to hold grudges, to not forgive. But Lord, we know with the power of your Spirit that we can overcome these. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, at this time, I pray for those that are sick, Father. I'm always scared to mention names because I'll miss somebody. And Father, you know each one's heart here this morning. There are those that are battling with cancer. There are those that have some other sickness, whatever it may be, Father. And Lord, I pray for continued healing. I pray for healing if it is your will, Lord. And I pray that through all this, through this trial, Father, that people would be drawn near to you. Lord, we know that our time here on earth is only for a season. Our life is like a vapor which appears for a while and then vanishes away. Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to love even in the midst of trial, in the midst of sickness, that we would be drawn near to you. One day closer. Each day is a day closer to being with you in heaven. And Lord, we know there's many that have some hurt here this morning. Lord, you know each heart. And Lord, I pray that you would carry our burdens, Father. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can so boldly come to your throne of grace, that we can bring our trials and sorrows to you. Father, I pray for those that are hurting that you would be near to them. And in whatever way, Lord, they may be hurting, I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would provide for their needs. And Lord, I
pray for, I believe in Lisa Harder's sister Mary, who is mentioned here. Father, I pray that your healing hand be upon her. May you give her strength, and I pray that through this trial that she would be drawn near to you. Lord, I also pray for the Peter Giesbrecht family, that you would comfort them, be near to them. And I pray for all our deacons. I thank you for all they do, and may you give them the strength. May you give them joy in serving. And I pray for each one here who serves in any capacity, Father, that they would do it to your honor and glory, that they would have joy in serving. Father, thank you for this time here. Thank you for your word and how you speak to us. And Lord, I pray that our desire would be to just be drawn near to you, to obey your commandments, to love one another. Father, we thank you for your word, for your instruction, for your spirit, and for your great love. May you go with each one. May you bless our fellowship and our time here. In Jesus' name, amen. In conclusion here this morning, I would like to ask you, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Today is the day of salvation. Knowing Jesus brings eternal life, brings peace, brings strength, brings love. And Jesus is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When you love Jesus, you will tell others. That is my prayer, that we have decided to follow Jesus. Thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for your prayers, for your encouragement. May God bless you for that. Let's bow our heads for the benediction. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming, and may God's peace go with each one of you.